We're continuing our study in the book of Galatians, and we're in chapter 1. And last week, we finished off in section verses 11 through 17 of chapter 1. And let's go ahead and just get caught up and read those verses before we start on verse 18. And Paul here is really making what defense here? What is he defending before we start reading it? His apostleship. And that, and when, as we read these verses, we need to realize that. And he is saying that the revelation he received did not come from men. And he says a number of things to support that. And he begins here in verse 11, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for neither I received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when he who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." And really there are a few things Paul says here in demonstration that the word he was teaching was not from man. First thing he says is he basically says that. It's not according to man. I didn't receive it from man. I wasn't taught it, but through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Then he talks about how he used to persecute the church of God. How would that be a demonstration that of Paul's, of the authenticity of Paul's apostleship? Yeah, something changed in his life. He was zealous for the ancestral traditions of his fathers, and he was persecuting the church of God beyond measure. Something happened in his life that changed him to where he was no longer persecuting the church of God, but preaching the very gospel which he persecuted. And I believe what he's doing, he's citing that as evidence that Jesus Christ spoke to him, that he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, that's not evidence in itself alone, but there are a lot of supporting details that go along with that. And he also makes one other point, that he didn't go to Jerusalem right after his conversion. Where did he go? To Arabia, which is where? The opposite direction of Jerusalem. So what's the point he's making there? Exactly. They were all in Jerusalem, I think we see. They stayed in Jerusalem when the church was scattered. But Paul didn't go down to Jerusalem, as we would say, down. He went up to Arabia and Damascus and that area up there. So those are the points he is making in this text. He is defending his apostleship. He is demonstrating that the gospel that he is preaching was not from man. And we have this little outline, and that's what we're looking at right now. Verses 11 through 24 of chapter 1 all support that, and this next section will support that as well. He makes some different points here. "Then 3 years later, starting in verse 18, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days, but I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, 'He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy.' And they were glorifying God because of me." Well, let's go ahead and take this kind of thought by thought. And the first thing he says is, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem. This is 3 years, I believe, he's saying, after his conversion. He went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, who is whom? Peter. "And stayed with him 15 days, but I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother." So how much time passed between Paul's conversion and when he first met any of the other apostles?
3 years.
3 years. Pretty easy question. Why is that important? Why, especially in the context of him demonstrating that the authenticity of his apostleship. Why is that important? Exactly. And incidentally, how much time did the apostles spend with Christ while he was here on the earth? Interesting, isn't it? That they spent 3 years with Christ, and he spent 3 years, perhaps, receiving revelation and teaching from Christ. Maybe not the whole, but it seems to be kind of a similar sort of thing. So I thought that was an interesting thought there. But that, I think that's exactly right. The point he's making is, I did not receive my, that's what he said earlier, that my teaching did not come from man, neither was I taught it. And he makes the point here also that he went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas. Now, isn't Jerusalem south of Damascus?
Elevation.
And you know, people will actually take passages like that. See, there's a biblical context. They didn't say up as in north. They saw the geography and they said Jerusalem's up there. You can go up to Jerusalem from anywhere because it was up on a mountain. So that's the point that's being made there. He went up to Jerusalem. Up to Asheville, yes. Yeah, and I imagine people in Old Fort probably say sometimes, I'm going to go up to Asheville. So, that's just strange, though, because you're way up. No, I'm just kidding, Jennifer. I see the point. No, it is. But that's the way they spoke back. You can't, think of how we say down and up. I guess they could say east and we don't say left and right. I don't know. When you say west and east, you don't say anything other than west and east, I guess. All right. How long did Paul stay with Peter? 15 days. Even when he did go to Jerusalem, Paul is emphasizing, it seems to me, the point that his time spent with Peter was relatively short. 15 days is not a long time. And he didn't see any other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. What is interesting about that? Was James, the Lord's brother, an apostle?
Not named among the apostles. No.
This is not James, the brother of John, or James the less. This is James, the Lord's brother. So technically, James, the Lord's brother, was not an apostle, as we would call them apostles, but he was certainly a leader in the church in Jerusalem. He's an elder, as a matter of fact. But I think the point Paul is making there is that I did see James, but the only apostle I saw was Peter. But there may have been a sense in which James was seen probably equally as the apostles because of his position and because of his relationship with Jesus Christ, his own fleshly brother. What's another point I wanted to make here? And he was certainly led by the Holy Spirit. We see that as well. So Paul didn't just stay in Jerusalem. Where did he stay in Jerusalem? Yeah, I think he stayed in his house. That appears to be what the text is saying, that Paul stayed with him in his home. And I think a couple things can be demonstrated by that. Number one, their unity. That Peter was certainly accepting of Paul to allow him to stay with him 15 days, and I think it also proves that Paul's conversion was authentic. This was not some ploy to somehow sneak in among Christians and drag more off to be persecuted and killed. And so it seems to me there's a point being made there, the very fact that he stayed with Peter. Can you imagine the conversations they must have had? You think of Peter himself spent 3 years with the Lord, and I'm sure Paul wanted to hear a lot about what happened at that time, but what was Paul's strength? What? That he hadn't, but where was Paul's knowledge? Yeah, the vision.
Having been trained as a Pharisee.
Yeah. See, Paul was a trained Pharisee who knew the law. And I can see, you know, Peter was not a rabbi. He was a fisherman. So, I mean, you could see what do they call that? A nice synthesis of the two minds there as they met. Of course, they were both inspired by the Lord, but they would have had a lot to share. I just thought that was an interesting thought. But Paul stayed with Peter for 15 days. Turn over to Acts 22, 17 through 20, and let's read. And we'll be moving around in Acts a little bit tonight. And I wonder if this is why. It seems to indicate this may be why Paul left after 15 days. And this is, Paul is giving his defense to some Jews here. I can't remember the context. I think this is right before he got drug off to prison. But start reading in verse 17, and he's telling them about his conversion. And then he says, and it came about, verse 17, when I returned to Jerusalem, I think this is the exact same thing he's referring to here, and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance. And I saw him, the Lord, saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in the synagogue, one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in thee. And when the blood of thy witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the cloaks of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And if you look at the chronological timeline of what's taking place here, this seems to be that when Paul was at Jerusalem at this time, he was told by the Lord he needed to leave Jerusalem because there were some who were seeking to kill him there. I think it was the Jews who were seeking to kill him, I think, if we look at the context there. But I thought that was an interesting point. And Paul goes on to say here in Galatians, after saying he didn't go to Jerusalem for 3 years, and then when he did go, he was only there for 15 days and just saw Peter and James, the Lord's brother. And then he goes on and he says, now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Seems to me that Paul himself recognized the things he was saying might be hard for these brethren to believe, or these people to believe who did not know him. You know, as Christians, as those who study the Bible and accept this as God's word, we take it for granted that what these men are saying came from the Lord himself. You know, that's something we don't have a problem with. We believe that. That's why we're here. That's why we're studying this evening. But Paul was a stranger to many of these people. And he's having to convince them, listen, what I'm telling you is the truth. It reminds me of what Peter said over here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, something, you know, a passage we referred to often lately. But Peter's telling his readers, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Job preached an excellent lesson on this a few weeks ago. But the point Paul is making, the point Peter is making, is they're trying to convince their readers, to get them to understand that what they're saying came from the Lord. It's not from their own imagination or interpretation, as Peter says here, but from the Lord himself. And that's easier, I think, sometimes for us to understand than for strangers who have never really studied or read the Bible. And it's something we obviously have to establish early on when we're studying with people. Did I see a hand anywhere? All right, let's go ahead and move on to the next point Paul makes here. Then, after he had been in Jerusalem and left, then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Does anyone remember in the book of Acts where Paul's home base was for the most part? It's really Antioch of Syria. Yeah, Antioch of Syria. So here's Jerusalem down here, and Antioch of Syria is up there. And I'm going to try this pointer. Hey, that does work pretty good. Tarsus is over here. So Paul left Jerusalem and went back up here into Antioch of Syria. And this was really Paul's home base during his missionary trips there. He always went back there. And that's going to come into play here in just a minute very well. What must we infer by the point that Paul makes here that he was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ? Not sure if you know what I'm asking, but what's he saying?
He hadn't been there.
He'd been there 15 days, and he spent the whole time with Peter. We saw that if Acts 22 here, he was in the temple at one time, but he was not going throughout the churches in Judea. He was unknown by those people. They still had not seen him. And again, what is the point he's making in this passage? That I did not receive my revelation from men. His exposure to the apostles was very limited, and most of that came, even his knowledge came before this. He didn't have anything to do with them whatsoever. Exactly. Not down in that part of the country. And that's, you know, one of the reasons I think, you know, we'll just go on to the next section. Well, let's go ahead. We've got a lot to cover. We all know what 2 Timothy 3. I'll tell you what. Turn over there. This is worth it. I got time, you know. 2 Timothy. We read 16 and 17 a lot. And I was going to make a point here before I read this verse, and I can't remember what it was. The point that Paul is making about hit the word he is speaking and what he is demonstrating here and trying to prove to these brethren is that his word did not originate from himself but came through Jesus Christ. But notice what he says. Let's start reading in verse 12 of 2 Timothy 3. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Isn't that what's happening here in Galatians? These evil men came in, these imposters came in saying, you have to obey the law, you have to be circumcised, you have to do the works of the law. You, however, he says to Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And I don't think Paul's made the point because you learned them from me, but because you learned them from me who is inspired of God, that I, through the Holy Spirit, I think that may be the point Paul's making. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then he, you know, says what we all probably have committed to memory in verse 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You know, the problem we have so often today is that people will not accept the word of God at face value. They will not accept it as what is profitable for correction, for training in righteousness, for teaching. You know, it's pretty much just a bunch of suggestions that, yeah, so, you know, if you want to, you can, but it really doesn't matter that much. You know, Paul is trying to tell these Galatians, brethren, you cannot alter what we've taught you. He says here to Timothy, you know the scriptures, you know where you've learned these things, you know where it came from. And this is where you need to be camping, at least with your thinking and things such as that. And that's what we need to be reminded of, you know, all the time. And when we talk to others, that once we depart from this word, we have nothing to hold on to. And, you know, I know we all know that, but it just seems to be something that we need to be reminded of over and over again, because when we get out in the world, we're going to hear the complete opposite all the time. Well, these people did not meet Paul personally, but what did they keep hearing? That he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. Paul's reputation went before him in a sense, didn't it? Here he was persecuting Christians, and they heard that after this time period he was no longer doing that, but he was preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. The point Paul has made already, I think, is that his life alone, his life itself, is a demonstration of the gospel, of a demonstration of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And really, shouldn't that be the same with our lives? You know, shouldn't our reputation be, shouldn't our character be, shouldn't what others see in us as a change that, especially those who have known us before we're Christians, a change that has taken place in our lives? That there is evidence that something happened. And, you know, my dad saw that change in my life. You know, certainly there's always need for improvement. And for myself, I know there is. But I mean, he took me aside one day, and he said the most profound thing, at least to him it was. I don't know if it was profound to him, but he said, son, he said, Christianity saved your life. And I think he's right, because the road I was on at that time was leading me to destruction. And there was such a drastic change in my life from the time I became a Christian, from the direction I was going to the direction I was then headed, that it could not be denied. And, you know, and that's probably a more evident change for people who have been brought up in the world not believing in God. You know, that change is more evident to others, I think. When you're brought up in a religious family and things like that, that may not be as evident. But the gospel still needs to be working in our hearts and making us into the people that God wants us to be each and every day. And it obviously had that effect on Paul. And it was evident to all those who heard of him. And we looked at this verse last week, but we'll look at it again. And this verse has stuck in my mind recently, because this is how we are supposed to be. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I mean, why do we praise God? Why do we worship God? Why are we here? Because we want to proclaim his excellencies. And we want to do that here, and we want to do that as we're out in the world as well. Jesus said, what? You are the lights of the world. And that's what we are to be as Christians. And that should be evident to all of those around us. And again, there's need for improvement on all our parts, I'm sure, in that. But that's, you know, something we need to be reminded of. I'm just preaching away here. Nobody's saying anything. I better find some more questions to ask. This is supposed to be a class. I'm sorry. I talk a lot here, I know. That brings us to the next section. What do you know? We're in chapter 2. Can you believe it? And that is 1 through 10. This is our little outline of Paul, what I call Paul's affirmation of his apostleship or defense of his apostleship. And chapter 2, 1 through 10, what I think Paul is demonstrating here is that his apostleship had been received by the other apostles. We saw that a little bit in the previous section, because Peter, apparently, he stayed with Peter for 15 days. Well, let's go ahead and read these 10 verses just to get them in front of us. Then, okay, this is after he'd been to Jerusalem and he left. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. Now, there's a lot of information here in these 10 verses, and some things that might be a little bit hard to understand on the surface. At least, the first couple readings, maybe the first 17, I kept wondering, what is he saying here? What's the point he's trying to make? Well, let's go ahead and start going through these verses and see if we can kind of break them down a little bit and understand the points that Paul is making. And again, he is defending his apostleship. That's what we have to keep remembering as we read this section, that Paul is defending his apostleship. So 14 years after he had gone up into Antioch in Syria, now this is after he had made his first missionary journey, he went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. Turn over to Acts chapter 14. And we have a record of this in Acts, which I think is, this kind of sets up what had happened in that 14-year period. In chapter 14, Paul is on his first missionary journey, and he's actually establishing the churches of Galatia. That's what we read in Acts chapter 14. So he goes up there to Antioch of Pisidia, and then Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. Those are the four churches of Galatia that we have named. And note what we're told in Acts after the completion of the missionary journey, beginning in verse 23. And he's going back after he'd gone through and established the churches. He's going back through the four churches. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And when they passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they spent a long time with the disciples. And that long time, here's a map here of what we're talking about. That long time may have been about 14 years. I think it's kind of, now not to say he'd never left at that point, but let's go ahead and look here. So here's Antioch of Syria. And that the... I believe it's that orange line. Let's see. The first missionary journey is this, I guess that's orange-yellow line. They went up through and established the churches, and then they came back around, and if I got that right, yeah, the blue line, and came back and came through Cyprus and that area and came back to Antioch. I think I may have that backwards. No, that's where he left again. Anyway, they went and came back, so... Figure that out yourself, I'm sorry. But they're there in Antioch of Syria, and that's really Paul's home base, and that's the church where he and Barnabas, and I think we read Simon the Niger are, and they're working there in the church in Antioch of Syria. So that's what was going on since the time Paul went to Jerusalem the first time and stayed with Peter for 15 days. Then he went back up and then went through this missionary journey, and he's staying in Antioch of Syria. So that kind of puts, hopefully didn't confuse you too much. But I didn't review those lines, but they did go through those churches and then come back and went, and we just read about that.
He went through Cyprus before he went up into
the... Okay, that's the way it went. Okay, so the blue line is the beginning, and the orange line is the return trip. And it probably tells right over at the bottom left if you can see that. Thank you. That's exactly right, Ira. I should have reviewed my map a little bit better before class, but... So they return to their home base. Note what happens while they are there in Antioch of Syria. And that's we want to look at Acts 15, 1 through 5. And this is going to sound familiar, even though this is happening in Antioch of Syria. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. Go back to Galatians 2, verse 1. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. That's exactly what Paul is talking. We just read what happened in Acts chapter 15, 1 through 5. So we can see exactly when this took place, what Paul is referring to. Now, Paul says here, and it was because of a revelation that I went up. What does it say in Acts 15? Verse 2. Yeah, but why did they go to Jerusalem? Yeah, it does say that. But why did they go to Jerusalem, verse 2? The brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas, certain others, which must have included Titus, should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So, do we have a conflict? Well, Paul said it was by revelation, but it says here in Acts 15, the brethren said that they should do it. They don't have to be. It does not have to be. The both things could have happened, I think, is the point. Or this could have been the revelation, in a sense. But there's other places in the scriptures where Paul, the brethren said, you know, hey, don't go there, you know. And then the Holy Spirit told Paul not to do it either. Zach.
It's also possible that it's actually referring to the end of Acts 11 rather than Acts 15. Because Acts 11, verse 27, starting, it says, now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul.
And it could be a...
So it was a revelation there, and it was Barnabas and Saul.
And it could... So you're saying both these things could be referring to that same trip to Jerusalem.
It could be... Yeah. Galatians could be referring back to Acts 11 rather than Acts 15 at this point. Okay.
Hadn't considered that. Daryl.
Seems to me that it could also be that the revelation wouldn't necessarily have to be a revelation that told him to go to Jerusalem. It could be more related to the subject.
Well, and my thought is that, you know, the Lord may have revealed this to Paul, but Paul may not have revealed it to Luke. You know, and the brethren had revealed, you know, told Paul, you know, you need to do this. And you know, Paul said, yes, we do. So, I don't see a contradiction there at all. And, you know, as Zach said, there is another possibility. I do think this is referring to chapter 15 because of what Paul says in the next section here. Let's go ahead and look at what he says here. And I submitted to them, those in Jerusalem, the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who are of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Now let's go and look over at Acts 15, 6 through 12. So Paul and Barnabas and others from the church, who I believe included Titus, if you believe Acts 1 through 5 refers to what Paul is speaking of here, went to Jerusalem from Antioch of Syria, and the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. And all the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul, as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And Paul's saying here that I preach to them among the the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. And the thing he says, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation. I think the point he's making there, he's not saying that disparagingly. I think what he's saying is that we did not debate this in a public assembly, that Paul and Barnabas met with the apostles and elders, and they privately, and I think that's what we're seeing here in verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together to look into this matter, that they all came in together to discuss this matter as to what to do. And after there had been much debate, I think among them, then Peter stood up in the assembly and began speaking. And it seems to me that's what's taking place here, and that is what Paul is talking about. Yes, Ira.
You recall now, at this time, they didn't have the scriptures, so they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to go out and direct them. So they're going down there to talk to the other apostles to see if anyone has received any message concerning these Gentiles having to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. So it would seem proper that they would do that to all of those who had the gospel presented to them initially, especially by Jesus Christ, and then Paul later, to see if there was any message along that line.
Well, and what do we see? Actually, what do we see here in Acts 15? That Paul and Peter are in perfect agreement. Peter is saying the exact same thing here in Acts 15 that Paul is saying to the Galatian churches. You are saved by faith through Jesus Christ and not by works of the law. And I mean, if you don't have this underlined in your Bible, I would, what Peter says here is just a synopsis where he says, I don't have it underlined in my Bible. I need to do that. where did it go? Verse 10. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? And that is what the law is when we put ourselves before God with the law. It's a yoke that we cannot bear before God. And that's what Jesus Christ came to free us from. Neil? And
they need to realize it on their own rather than always having to fall back on other people. What to do next?
Yeah. Well, and the conclusion at the end is when we'll read the letter that was written, that it was the Holy Spirit that directed them in this decision. And Ira makes an extremely valid point, because people today will say, well, we've got to have a conference, or we've got to all come together to decide what to teach on this matter or what to believe about this matter. The difference is they did not have the completed revelation of God in written form. What the next best thing was the apostles and prophets whom the Lord was speaking through, who included Peter and Paul and the apostles, and I believe even the leaders of the church there. So that and that's what I think we have to recognize. Today, where do we go for the answer? God's revelation. And that's what Paul is saying in here. That's what the point he's trying to make to these Galatian brethren. This came from God. This is where we need to, you know, it wasn't written down at that time, but he's saying these words are from God himself. So we'll continue on next, beginning probably around verse 2 or 3 of chapter 2, but we are in chapter 2.
Just so we're to make a comment on circumcision. We see that thing all the way through the New Testament. Always that circumcision brought up. And the reason is because that was the sign of the covenant that they had.
Well, that's what identified them as Jews and as separate from the nations around them. And you can see where they would have a problem with that. Thank you all for your kind attention.